us, Lord, Heather, and Lord, the Freedom Center and what's going on there. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue, Lord, to speak to Pastor Chuck and Brian and all those down there at Costa Mesa as they rally behind her. And Lord, other friends and Lord, as we just come to help to reach the people of Iraq. And Father, who's to say, but maybe, Lord, this whole war stuff was to just get the Bible into Iraq. I mean, you move nations to get one person saved. And so, Father, we just pray that we would have a heavenly perspective on all, Lord God, that takes place, that we wouldn't get caught up into the petty things of this life, the things that could so easily ensnare us. So, Lord, bless now. And Father, as we look to this series that we commence tonight, Lord, may it be life-changing to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And we will read the chapter there. Because when we get down to the end of that chapter, that short but powerful chapter, we are going to come to that last verse that is the theme verse of our gatherings now for these summer months together on Wednesday nights. It's very good for us. It's very, very right for us to renew and be reintroduced to the foundations of our faith. The number one thing regarding our faith and our character as believers is to be here in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy," that is to hold forth the word of God, "and the understanding of mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love." Circle that last verse, verse 13, "For it is the reason why we have embarked upon this teaching series entitled that very thing, Faith, Hope, and Love. It's what you and I need to get through in our Christian experience, in this race that we are running in our faith. So as we look to these weeks together, a little bit of a departure from our expositional, that is verse-by-verse teaching, to a more topical, doctrinal study to the key characteristics of our Christian faith. It's vital. So I want you to just stay tuned as we now get into the introduction of where we're going. And by the way, it doesn't take an Einstein to figure out that when you look around the world in which you and I live in right now, there is such a movement that you can sense and feel. And I'm wondering if you're sensing it, that everything seems to be almost on a fast track these days. From not only our own schedules of life, but when you look around at the world scene, and everything seems to be almost turbocharged, heading toward, as it were, a finish line. Now, we know from God's Word that He presides over the affairs of men. We know that it's God's Word that tells us that He holds the nations and its leaders in His own hand, that there is nothing that is exempt from His sight or from His knowledge. And so I personally believe that you and I are living in times like never before, and I mean that, where you and I need to be so keen to what we believe. Church, there may be some things that we talk about in this series together that may make you feel a little uncomfortable. I want you to be mature. I want you to be strong. If you hear something, you write it down. If it provokes you, go study it and find out. I want you to realize that tonight, from this Wednesday night on, we want to find out what is it that we believe as Bible-believing Christians. We want to, listen, take our emotional view of things that we're tempted to look at life and Scripture about and match it against the black and white truth of the Bible. We need to have our foundation firm, our eyes wide open, and our minds, and listen, and our very spirit discerning at a time like this. Discernment. Discerning the days and the age in which we live. Why? Because there are counterfeits out there right now tonight, counterfeits to faith. There are counterfeits tonight to hope. And there's counterfeits to love. If these are the foundational things to our faith as Christians, then we need to know what the truth is. What is the definition of faith and of hope and of love? And what was it that the Holy Spirit was speaking through Paul to the church at Corinth? So as a Christian tonight, as a pastor, I want you to know that I can honestly say that I believe you and I are living in a time that is so challenging, a time that is so dark. We may have more light than ever before, but less illumination. Did you know that from space, you can see Las Vegas from space? It's the most, did you know this? It is the most, or it produces the brightest light emanating from Earth out in space. It can be recorded. Las Vegas. Is there a lot of light in Las Vegas? Obviously, science, NASA tells us there's the most light coming out of Vegas. But isn't Vegas dark? Isn't it sinister? Isn't it pathetically lost? There's no illumination to the things of God, but there's a lot of light. But it's the wrong kind of light. You can see something, but you need to judge what you're looking at or hearing about based upon the Bible, the Word of God. And so that's a very important thing to keep in mind. So it's vital to us. And all of this tonight is background to where we're going. And I want you to realize, my friend, and keep this close to your heart, that God has a plan for your life and for my life. And I know this sounds simplistic, but that's sometimes the most dangerous thing when something is simple. You know, God's truth is simple. And I love listening to J. Vernon McGee. Because that guy can make it simple. You know, the guy was brilliant. Don't let his little accent fool you. And the way that, listen, to make things simple, you got to be brilliant. And he's a great, great Bible teacher. And McGee had a gift of what he said is taking the cookies and putting them down on the shelf so all the kids could eat them. And when I say something simple like this, and you'll hear simple things in this series, keep this in mind. Don't say, well, I heard that before. Listen, the challenge tonight is to us who are believers, are you doing that thing? Do you believe that thing enough to where it's coming out of your life? And when I say that God's got a plan for our lives, you say, oh, I've heard that before. Listen, I don't care how many times you've heard it. What is coming out of your life in the fulfillment of that plan? Church, you and I are living in the 21st century. It is my personal conviction that we're living at the last stages of church history on earth. What will be done with this generation of believers? What will we do for the glory of God? Will we let things pass us by? Will we let the Holy Spirit look to some other person to be used? Or will he say, I can use you guys. I'm going to use you guys. And all he's asking for us is to stand up and to say, Lord, I don't want to miss this moment. We want to join with Esther and say, or agree with Mordecai, I should say, that for such a time as this, we have been brought into the kingdom. And I believe God has a plan for our lives. And I hope none of you tonight are sitting here thinking, well, you know what? Maybe for the people around me. No, for you. Are you a believer tonight? Are you a Christian? Yes. Then God's got a plan. And it's incumbent upon you to find out what that plan is. But keep this in mind, as God's got a plan, Satan's got a plan. A friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, emailed me the other day and he was talking about something, and I emailed him back and I said, just remember this, Satan hates you. And you know that's true. Satan hates you. He wants to sterilize you and I. He wants to sterilize your home. He wants to sterilize your witness. He wants to sterilize your family. He wants to sterilize your kids. And the group that is represented here tonight, I'm just going to throw all of you into this group that I'm in. We'll be in this together just for argument's sake. Let's say tonight, every one of us in this room is a Christian tonight. Can you look at, look around? Look at all the people that Satan hates tonight. He can't stand you. He wants to destroy you. And that, I don't know about you, but before I die or get raptured out of here, don't you want to just put a major dent in his door? You know, because, you know, he needs to have that happen, but exactly. But listen, how will that be done? And it's not, you guys, it's not by wearing garlic around your neck. You're not going to scare him that way. Well, I'm going to buy a big crucifix and wear it. That ain't going to happen. That's Hollywood junk. I'll get some holy water and keep it in my pocket. Ain't going to work. How will you rock the kingdom of darkness and thwart the plans of Satan? Only one way. And that is coming before God and saying, God, I'm asking you now, Lord, tonight, here in this sanctuary, in my life, Lord, fulfill your plan of faith, hope, and love in my life. Live out through me, O God, what you want to do. I come tonight in reckless abandonment to you, God. I'm completely sold out to you. What a wonderful thing that would be if tonight you and I had it in our hearts to say, Lord, that's my prayer. And I got news for you. You can pray that. I can pray that tonight. Because here's the fun part. Are you ready for this? Even if you and I are not desiring to pray that prayer. See, Jack, it sounds good, but I'm afraid. I think there's too much stuff in my life. I don't know if I want to give that thing up or this thing up. I've got some problems and I know they're problems. Watch this. Are you ready? Our God is so great. You can say, God, I agree with what Jack is challenging me to pray. I don't think I can pray it. So God, make me willing to pray it. I'm asking you, God, to change my mind. I'm asking you, God, to put me in the place where I will embrace that. Now, you can pray that prayer. I know you can. But remember this, and mark it in your own life. It is the plan of this world, of the spirit of what John said, the spirit of Antichrist in this world, and it is the plan of the flesh, of Satan, to get your faith to shrivel up. If you're a Christian tonight, if you're a Christian, let me see your hand. Let me see you, okay? You are a target for the enemy. He's lost your soul. The enemy's lost your soul. He already lost you to Jesus. Thank you, God. But what's his next step then? If he's lost you, the next thing is to get you to be doubtful, to get you to be questioning your faith and giving up and quitting, to stop. Faith continues on. And you're going to be encouraged and challenged in these weeks together to continue on. He's going to try to get you to stop in your faith. He's going to try to get you to stop with hope, to give up hope, to look around. Maybe you're being hit by all kinds of things. And look, when we get hit by things, there's a tendency to get depressed. And it's easy to get depressed. All we have to do is look at what's attacking us, you know. Could be anything. And if you look at it something, remember what happened to the children of Israel? The 12 spies went out and the 10 of them. Do you remember the report of the 10? We went and saw, yeah, sure. They said, yeah, sure. They're right. Joshua and Caleb, they're right. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But they've got walls there. The enemy, the Philistines, has got walls that go so high it reaches up to the sky. That's a lie. That's not true. I'm sure the walls went up to the sky. To them it did. And they said, and in their eyes, because there's giants, we are as grasshoppers. Okay, but the giants in the sight of God look like a cockroach from his vantage point. When you begin to look at the challenge, your faith will shrivel up and your hope will begin to dry up and you'll begin to focus on the attack and on that thing that can pull you down and you'll lose faith and you'll lose hope. And when you lose track of that, you lose track of love. Because what does the Bible say in 1 John? Perfect love cast out all what? Cast out all fear. So when we understand, when we realize that God loves me, He loves you, and He wants me to experience faith, an ever-increasing faith, an emboldened faith, which breeds hope, that my hope is secure and strong and to the end, all based upon the realization that God loves me. You know, when God loves you, listen, it doesn't have to be on the divine plane for you to understand this. When somebody loves you and you know they love you, you are beside yourself with peace, aren't you? All of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that great list there in Galatians chapter 5, all those wonderful things that we love and say, oh God, bring that into my life. You know what's interesting about that? All the fruit of the Spirit, all these things, self-control, gentleness, kindness, peace, all these things that are listed there. You know what's interesting about it? Scholars bicker back and forth. Are there multiple fruits of the Spirit? Some great scholars argue back and say, no. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. And when you have love, all these other things that are there noted come to pass. For example, peace. You can't have certain aspects of the fruit of love, like you can't have peace without having the kindness or the gentleness or the self-control. It's connected together. Based upon what? On that first word, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then comes those other wonderful characteristics of the Spirit. So when you understand that God loves you, just like you understand on this earthly plane, that when somebody loves you, you guys, it puts a spring in your step. Wives, listen, when you tell your husband, I know he's all crusty and he's a rough guy, and you know, but listen, he's a sucker for this. Tell him, I love you, honey.
He'll go, oh, come on, I'm fine. You know,
he gets in the car. Let me tell you, he feels great about that. Husband, turn and tell your wife, you know what? I love you. She loves that. Tell your kids. You know, when you see kids watching you, especially when they're young parents with the young kids and mom and dad, they kiss. The kids get all goofy. Have you seen that? They get all giggly. They love it. They'll spy around the corner. Why? Because when love is in the atmosphere, you know why kids love that? It sends them a message of security, of safety, of peace. That's a very important thing. Faith. Hope and love. It's exactly what you and I must have to finish our Christian race in this life. Now listen to this. Paul the Apostle saw the Christian life set, as it were, in a very dynamic setting, almost like a picture in a frame. A picture in a frame. Paul saw Christianity like that. Number one, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, beginning there. Paul the Apostle saw the Christian life set to the rigors of Olympic training. You ever think about that? How do you view Christianity? How do you view your faith? Do you view it daily as something that you should be building upon and working out with and exercising with in 1 Corinthians 9:24? Listen to what he said and put that in the context of an Olympian training for the Olympics. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. I love that statement right there in that verse. We ought to cut that out and put it on our forehead. Or cut it out and put it on your neighbor's forehead. We ought to run this race of our Christianity to win, not come in second, but to win. Because listen, if you and I win the race, Jesus gets the glory. Does that excite you? I don't know if you know what you think about that, but if you love God, you love when Christ is glorified. And so you want to run the race, as Paul says, that you may obtain the prize. Why? Because in the end, Christ will be glorified. He goes on. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That is, he's got a good, healthy grip on his life. If he's got something that's out there challenging, he trims it up and brings it in. If there's a little bit of this or a little bit of that, he disciplines his life. Watch what he goes on to say. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. More on that in a moment. But we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run, listen to what Paul said, I run not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest I have preached to others that I myself might become disqualified. Church, this is awesome. He literally uses, and by the way, it's to the church at Corinth. I've stood there at the Bema seat in Corinth, and everything is Olympic. That's where the Olympics were born. They're in Greece. And they've unearthed, by the way, the Bema seat, the judgment seat, the first, second, and third seats that are used today in the Olympics. The ancient ones that Paul spoke about, in fact, the ones that Paul would have seen, the ones that we saw on our Greek tour. Here's the wonderful thing. Paul says, listen, I'm running my Christian race. And I'm very careful about something, Paul says. I am not going to run around, look what he says, with uncertainty. Do you know what that word means? I am not going to run around aimlessly without a direction. Can you imagine hearing the gun? Bang! All the runners start going and one nut starts going in circles, runs across, you know, goes over the hot dog stand, heads up the bleachers. And he's got a jersey on and spikes and he's supposed to be running and he's going the wrong way. Paul says, I don't run my Christianity like that. I discipline my body even, Paul says. I bring it under control. You and I need the power of the Holy Spirit now, not tomorrow, now, to get our appetites of this life under control. Don't look at me so pious. You look at me like, what appetite? What? The things of the flesh, the things of comfort. I was listening to Heather last night talk about her life and I'm thinking, you know what? I get all bent out of shape if my air conditioner doesn't work. And then I think, you know, if my hard drive or my computer acts up, this is persecution. It's ridiculous. Self-control. Paul says that's what we need to do. And God will help us to do that. We can't fix ourselves. That's impossible. But God will do it. We just need to invite Him. And He says, listen, they do it. The Olympians do it for a perishable crown. You guys, when you won the Olympics back then, you know what you got? You got an olive branch wreath placed on your head. Nowadays, you get millions of bucks on Wheaties boxes, you know? By the way, in this church, we have she's got three gold medals, maybe four, I'm not sure, certainly three. But a three-time gold medal Olympian in this church, and I thought, some of you may remember when she came out, and we all greeted her when she came back from the Olympics, but backstage, she put on the gold medals around my neck. She put them on. Olympic gold medals from, and I told her, man, that was easy. Not for her. It was her life. But you know what? It's all going to perish because there's an imperishable crown that the Lord is going to be giving us. And then what a great thing that is. Are you living your life, my friend? Listen, I want to encourage you. Live your life running for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. What you do is for Jesus. In the end, we're going to give Him the glory. That's why we want to serve Him, love Him, live for Him. Because in the end, it's all given up to Him in that grand moment before the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Paul saw the Christian faith as a great event. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares or besets us, that weighs us down, hinders us, trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you hear what he's saying? It's a very, very specific, athletic, Olympian type term that he uses here. Looking unto Jesus. I love this. Watch, church. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Watch this. Paul said, look, we are surrounded by a host of witnesses that have already completed their race. It's kind of romantic what he is saying. It suggests that maybe, I don't know if this is true or not, but maybe they're looking down from heaven regarding our race. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. That being the case, and Christ being the reward, let's run this thing to win it. And he says it in such a way, he says, don't let the slightest thing trip you up. You do not see an Olympic sprinter going to the gate or the chocks, the blocks. You don't see them going to the blocks with a microwave. You don't see them going to the blocks with a flak jacket on. You don't see them going to the... They're there and they're almost naked. They've got such a streamlined outfit on, rigged for speed. Their greatest fear is that they might trip. Have you ever seen a race and before they take that sprint or that relay, the runner is out there looking at the course? Have you seen that? They're looking, making sure there's nothing there. They'll test it. They'll run on it, making sure it's... Man, I tell you, church like never before, we need to do that in our Christianity. Not a ho-hum Christianity, but a diligent, life-or-death Christianity. As I mentioned in the announcements, there are Kurdish people in Iraq who will gladly get a Bible, though it may cost them their lives. They've lived under the tyranny of this cult religion, and now they're free. And they, what do they want? They want Bibles. They want to go back to Jesus. They want to read the Gospels. And they'll do anything for that. We need to have that hunger and that passion again, that fire that they have is so encouraging to us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Timothy 2, 5. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Listen to Paul's heart. And then, of course, Ephesians 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That word wrestle is another Olympian or Olympic term. Paul the Apostle not only saw the Christian walk and race and life as something analogous to the rigors of Olympic training, but also regarding the disciplines of war. This is interesting to me. Most guys find this very relatable because it's kind of how we think in some respect. The disciplines of Christianity, like the disciplines of war or warfare, well, listen, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Isn't that great? Sir, reporting for duty. Sir, okay, I want you to go over that hill and take that mountaintop over there. Yes, sir, but can I bring my toy chest with me? Or can I bring my Nintendo or my Xbox? No. You'll be distracted. Oh, yeah. No one goes to battle with a bunch of junk and stuff, you know. And everything they carry, it's for a reason and a purpose. Everything. Paul says, you know what? You do this so that you might please your officer, your commanding officer, which in our case is who? Jesus. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul tells Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." I'm going to die, is what Paul is telling or writing Timothy. It's time for me to die, Timothy. Verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." Isn't that great? You and I, church, listen. Are you with me tonight? Are you here? You guys, listen. There is no heaven for us if we think that we can have a disposable Christianity, that what we believe is good for now. Jesus warned that the gospel can be heard and it can even be embraced for a time. But you getting close to such things never guarantee that you're born again. Jesus warned in Matthew 13 that you can be near the Word of God. You can hear the Word of God. You can jump up and down with joy concerning the Word of God. But unless the Word of God in you brings forth fruit, the cares of this world will come and choke out the Word. Or the birds of the air will snatch away the Word that was planted. Very, very dangerous. Very, very careful the believer must be, because for all of us who are Christians, I believe that what God will do, because the Holy Spirit, if I understand my Bible right, it is His calling right now in this world until the church gets brought before Jesus on that amazing moment when the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ meets the bride of Christ, the church. It is the Holy Spirit's job to present the church unto Christ. He is there preparing a place for us, John 14. It is the Holy Spirit's job in you to be at work in you and around you in ministry, in life. That's why the book of Revelation says that the bride of Christ, the church, her robes have become white. It's her righteous conduct, her righteous acts. I believe some of the pressures that you and I are experiencing in this life at this time in which we live. You and I are seeing good friends give up on faith. You and I are seeing good people give up, quit, cave in. Why? I think we are near, my friend. I think the Lord is preparing Himself a bride. Deception, false doctrine, strange gospels, churches so-called, packed. But when you listen to the messages, there is no cross in the message. There's no repentance. There's no mention of sin. There's no mention of sacrifice. It's a Christless, crossless message that is packing so many places around the world. And people are calling it church. Listen, you can have a million people show up if you don't preach the cross, if you don't preach repentance from sin, that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. Listen, it may not be popular these days, but it is not the gospel. It is not the gospel. Notice when every biblical personality that we see in Scripture, when the task was upon them to preach, what did they do? They got to the point. When Paul was before the Roman leaders, he got to the point. When Paul was before the Jewish leaders, he got to the point. He talked about death and resurrection, Christ, judgment, the grave. People don't want to hear that anymore. I'm convinced and persuaded better things concerning you here in this church. If there's two of us standing for the truth, I'd rather be in that minority of two in the majority of God than to be in a vast community having erred. And the dangerous thing is this. That when we look at what Paul is saying, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith." You and I, listen, must say that in the end. You say, "Well, okay, I'll say it in the end." It has to be without wax. You know what that word? The word is sincerity. The word sincerity, to be sincere in Greek, means to be without wax. They would take little idols, and if they would break, they would put them back together and glue them with hot wax, and then they would paint over the break and sell it as an idol. That's good. Take it home and do your idol stuff. American Idol. But what would happen when you put that idol on the dashboard of your donkey or wherever you're going, and the sun would hit it? Guess what would happen? When the sun hit that idol, it would melt. And so the word sincerity, or I'm very sincere right now, means I'm without wax. When you and I stand in the end before the Lord, just as you and I live, and I pray this is what you and I are living for, to hear those words in that day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We will also hear, maybe from those around us, a great crowd of witnesses, or maybe we'll be able to say it like Paul did. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! I have fought the good fight! I have finished the course! I've kept the faith! That's what my calling is in this life, that you may be able to do that. That's what I'm living for. That's why I've been called to do what I'm doing, that you might stand in the end. That's all I can do. I've been called to do nothing more than that, but to pray and to ask God, oh God, may there be a hunger in our hearts to experience this, to have faith, hope, and love renewed in our lives. As we get closer to the finish, let's not quit. As we get closer to the finish, you know, that's where it's all, so it all comes down. He looked at it as disciplines of war. Paul even said, now this is interesting to me. I'll just throw this out to you. Paul, this is a great topic, by the way, in pastors' conferences, but you don't hear it much in church. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul said, and regarding the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Did you hear that? In the manner of men, 1 Corinthians 15:32, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. So what is that all about? What is he, picking up money on the side, wrestling in a circus? Ephesus had no circus that I know of. When Paul says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, he's talking about men who are hostile toward the gospel. Don't you love the Apostle Paul? I love this guy. I don't think I could keep up with him, but I love him. Paul, here's St. Paul. St. Paul. Hey. Yeah. Watch out when you go to Ephesus, there's beasts there. Like what kind? Like coyotes and lions and tigers and bears? No, men who are hostile toward the gospel. Watch out for them. That's what St. Paul said. Watch out, there's beasts there. What's he talking about? People! Isn't that something? He's in a war. Are you aware of that, that you're in a war? I want to ask you this question tonight. Do you believe that your Christianity should be dynamic? Do you believe that your Christianity is at war with darkness and evil? Listen, my friend, you're going to get shot. Well, you're going to get shot. If you think, oh, praise the Lord, and we're singing, and there's going to be a church fishing trip. Great. That's sweet, but you know what? If I could snap my fingers and you and I could see the spirit realm that's taking place in this room right here, the Bible tells us clearly in Scripture that when the gospel is preached, there are angelic angels listening in. I don't understand it. That's what it says. They listen in and they're learning from humans, from us. That's weird, isn't it? Bible makes it also clear there's demonic activity. Can you imagine? Well, we can't. We can't imagine. The magnitude of grace and the power of God that is allowing just this service to go on. I have the opportunity to be at all three services on Sunday morning because I am here. I am here at all three services. And the amazing amount of distractions and things that are going on. Weird stuff. People making faces at me. I'm dead serious. I had a lady not long ago give me the one-way sign, if you know what I mean. Yeah, she was sitting right about over here. In fact, isn't... No, I'm kidding. She was sitting right over there, and I said something, and she just went, beep, and got up and walked out. Yeah. Some people get up, you think they're getting up to go to the bathroom or get a drink of water. They get right to the back, and they just go, and they just let it go, and... Well, God bless you, too. And distractions. It's a miracle that we even get anything done for God at all. Seriously. And we laugh about that, but you know what? Go home and pray for your family. Get up tomorrow morning, set your clock a little early, watch what happens. You know what? Somebody will go down the street right before you're supposed to wake up. Somebody, they'll hit a pole, knock out the electricity, and your clock won't go off. Start to pray. Go home tonight. You can wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, start praying, and your phone will ring. What's with that? It's demonic. You make a commitment to follow God, what happens? You get discouraged. Somebody talks you out of getting involved. Or you say you sign up to go on one of our mission trips. You sign up to go to Russia. And you lose your job. And you own the company and you lose your job. How does that work? It's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. Because it's a war. But listen, do you believe that your Christianity should be dynamic? I think Christianity, by its very nature, character, must be dynamic. Are you a Christian? Then the world should know that you have faith, hope, and love. Are you a minister? Are you a worship leader? Are you a greeter? Are you in the parking lot ministry? Are you in children's ministry? People who come and visit this church should know by the joy in your life. Because you have faith, hope, and love. So very important. A dynamic life. How can I know for sure that I'm a Christian? We're going to be looking at that through this series. In faith, hope, and love. We're going to be looking at three things. And I'm going to run through them quickly and we'll be out of time tonight by way of introduction. Three things we'll be looking at during the course of our time together on Wednesday nights. They're going to be fun. Simply three things. The faith, hope, and love. Look at it this way. Number one, we're going to look at faith in relation to salvation. Faith in relation to salvation, and that's the aspects of a real living faith. When we talk about faith, what is its correlation? Faith, hope, and love. When we're going to be talking about faith, church, this is my desire. And so you can pray for me when I'm preparing. Then when we talk about faith, we will so, I pray, exhaust this foundational doctrine of salvation. Why? Because I want your faith to plump up. I want you to be so sure. I want you to have verses. I want you to be able to say, I know I'm saved. If you're here tonight and you're not sure, you need to keep coming and you need to listen. Because how wonderful would it be tonight, next week, 3 weeks from now, you wind up realizing, you know what? I don't think I'm born again like Jesus said. Wow! I'm going to give my heart to Christ. Stick through this. All the way through. Faith as it relates to salvation. The aspects of a real living faith. The second thing that we're going to look at in our study together will be hope. And how does hope correlate in our lives? Hope, sanctification. Hope speaks about our sanctification. Faith speaks about our salvation. Hope, our sanctification. You say, Jeff, what does sanctification mean? That is what God has done by removing us out of the world, not only separating us from the world, but He has separated us unto the will of God. What does that mean? We're going to be looking at that. It's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. The third thing that we'll look at is, of course, love. And how does it correlate to the Christian life? Here it is. Service. Salvation, sanctification, service. Simple, but are they at work in your life? I need to be able to sit down with a piece of paper and write these things out. Am I a Christian? I answer, yes. How do I know? Not sure. Then what should I look for? If I'm a Christian, certain things should be happening in my life. Number one, I should be assured of my salvation. Now, some of you come from denominational backgrounds. You've been taught, and in fact, it's most of you. You've been taught that if you just keep the commands of the church and regulations, and you are faithful to tithe and to do these things. And where you're lacking, you can offer up this or pray that prayer. And you know, you can't really know until the end, but it's pretty favorable. Do you know that's anti-Bible? Did you know that God has said the opposite of that? Did you know 1 John says these things have been written that you might know you have eternal life? Well, I'll find that out after I die. Too late! That's how you lay your head down to die. Jesus, here I come. Amen. Too late, my friend. Now you're to know. Now watch this. You are to be so assured of that, that that spawns your passion. And every new believer knows this. I mean, 5 minutes after you're born again, what do? Hey, I mean, you pull over. You grab a hitchhiker. Listen to me! Jesus died on the cross for you, man! You got to tell somebody. That is so precious because you know what? You're confident in Christ. Can you imagine God saying, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel"? Okay, I'm going. I'm not really sure about it though. I'm not really even sure if I even got it. I hope I and die and have it in the end, but what are you going to stay home? What are you going to do? You're going to go out there and say, "You know what? You can kind of maybe have a hope." I mean, the Bible does say if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you shall be saved. How can you lead somebody to something that we're not even sure about it? It's like taking a piece of meat from some bizarre exotic animal and saying, "Oh, you ought to try it. It's really good." Well, how do you know? I was in, and we'll end with this. I was in Jerusalem, and we wound up hanging out a few days. Amir, Lisa, and I, we wound up hanging out with Jason Elam. Do you know who Jason Elam is? Kicker, field goal kicker for the Denver Broncos. Loves Jesus, intense. Well, he was showing us pictures of places he's been in the world, and he was on this big game thing, big game hunt, you know, in Africa, and shot this thing. I didn't even know this animal existed. I've never seen it before. Freaked me out. And these people, they were coming, and the people were coming out of the bush, and they were eating it. And he said, "Yeah, it tastes really bizarre." "How do you know?" "Well, I ate some of it." "And so what did it taste like?" "Well, like chicken." I can't tell you anything that I have not experienced myself. I can tell you what books say about it. But doesn't the Lord say, "Taste and see that I'm good"? And so my whole desire for this, I think it is timely for us to be in this study together. I think it's needful. But I want you to be absolutely energized. In your salvation, you're secure. Your faith is built up. Your hope, that you're bold. And your love, that you're confident. Because when you feel the arms of God by faith wrapped around you, and he says, "You know what? Karen, there's nothing that you and I have to fear. I'm going to walk you through this, okay? We're going to do this." When you say, "Jesus, I don't know how the judge is going to rule tomorrow." He says, "I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you." See, my friend, if you have been taught or if you've been instructed to doubt the word in certain areas, then you have nothing. If someone has told you, "You can believe in these portions of the scripture, but not these parts," you have nothing. It's all or nothing. God is true or not. He's not 80% correct. It's everything with him. I'm inviting you now to be absolutely committed to Christ like never before. It's time. It is so time. Because you know what? You look around at this world and you see what's going on. Jerusalem on the front page of the news. Babylon's being reconfigured in the Iraqi conflict right now. North Korea, China, the kings of the East are going nuts over there. Everyone's getting a nuke. It's like nuke fever. Pestilence, sickness, earthquakes, volcanoes. Go home and Google volcanoes. Google current volcanoes. It's amazing. Go to Caltech. Google earthquakes. Google superquakes. In our lifetime, I'm 48 years old, 48 and a half. In my lifetime, there's been something like 500 or 600% increase in superquakes in my little 48 years. Things are getting ready. And Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, you look up because your redemption draws near. Let's get ready. Father, we pray that though we live in this wonderful, beautiful place, that we have, Lord, the freedoms that we do, that all that we experience, Lord, that we wouldn't get caught up in it. We'd say thank you for it. Thank you for our house. Thank you for our clothes. Thank you for our car. Thank you for our feet. Thank you for our fingers. Thank you, Lord, for our breath. Lord, may we also be able to start saying, Lord, thank you for allowing me to tell that man about Jesus. Or thank you for, Lord, telling me to go pray for that person in the hospital. May we be able to say, thank you, Lord, for just prompting my heart to say hi to that person in our church. Thank you, Lord, for having me learn that person's name. Thank you, Lord, for caring about the world. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to say thank you for giving me an extra $20 that I can buy 20 Bibles to send to the people of Iraq. Thank you, Lord, for the food coupon that I can take down to the homeless. In whatever, Lord, we do, may we do to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And we pray that you just go, Lord, with us recklessly. Father, I pray for all these that are here tonight. I do not impose this prayer upon anyone. But Lord, if we have any of us have a like heart right now, we say this to you, Lord. We say it tonight. We rededicate our lives to you. We ask you, Lord God, to empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that all that is done by you to your glory. Lord, if you don't want us to know about it, then don't let us know about it. We don't want to mess it up. But Father, we tonight ask you to take of us and to be radical with us. I ask you, Father, for this church, for the staff, that we'd be the most loving, caring, precious ministers the world has ever seen. I pray, Lord God, that this body, as they come in and out for any reason, a Sunday service or a counseling session or a wedding, that they would just be so happy, like a little lamb, safe within the gates to jump and kick and do what sheep do. Lord, I pray that this place would be a sanctuary, that you, Lord, might feed us, nurture us, and develop us in the faith and in the hope and in the love of God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's stand if you would, and we'll close in this song together.